Hey everyone, this is Mike Skinner. I want to welcome you to the Sermon Podcast for Sweetwater Christian Church. We are glad that you are interested in joining us as we follow Christ. If you'd ever like to support our ministry financially or just learn more about us, head on over to sweetwaterchristian.org. Thanks and God bless.
Well, the work of the resurrected Christ is all about opening doors. In our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 20, there's a locked door and the disciples are behind it. And they're afraid. And we're not told exactly how, but Jesus gets through the door. The door is somehow opened up. A pathway is opened up. And this indeed seems to be the pattern of God throughout Scripture, that God makes a way where there seemingly is no way, that God opens the door and invites the most unexpected people at times to come and fellowship and receive his love and grace. And in our second scripture reading from the book of Acts, we see what that open door leads to, which is a thriving community, a church united in heart and mind, in mission, bearing witness to one of these every year. The last one we did was in January of 2020. And oh, how cute it is to think about us in January of 2020. In fact, listening to that sermon from January of 2020, not a bad sermon, if I say so myself. There was a section where I didn't mock, but I pointed out some criticisms of online churches. And it would be just like God to, a month or two later, say to me, guess what? You're going to do a year of online church and online church only. To know where we're going, you have to kind of know a little bit, at least, about where we've been. Sweetwater Christian Church first opened its doors in 1976 as Southwest Christian Church. And then the doors were opened in 1983 at this location, 4141 Sweetwater Boulevard, and the name was changed to First Colony United Christian Church. And then in 1988, the doors were opened up once more with a new name, First Colony Christian Church. In 1989, the church partnered with some other local churches to create a ministry that would open the door of justice and reconciliation, East Fort Bend Human Needs, to meet and provide for those in our area who are less fortunate. In 2005, the church opened its doors to a high schooler named Mike Skinner, who had just become a Christian and was looking for a church. About a year later, the church opened its doors to myself as the youth pastor. Some kind of high schoolers from the school I had graduated from had kind of migrated and followed me to the church. And then, just a couple years after that, in 2009, the church opened its door for me to be the pastor of this church. And I still, to this day, can't imagine what was going through any of your minds, because some of you here were responsible for that decision. My brother Brandon just turned 21. And he's been helping us with our live stream between him and Nick, both with some tech and audio experience. Life has been a lot easier for Chris Henderson and I the past couple of weeks. We're really appreciative of both of them. But I was talking with Brandon just the other day, and I was like, imagine becoming the pastor a year ago of a church. And he was like, I can't. And also, again, what were these people thinking? What was happening? Truth be told, I was more or less kind of a hired preacher for a few years. I was part-time at the church. I had another full-time job teaching at a high school. The church was largely kind of run by the board, wiser, smarter adults making business decisions. And then in 2016, the church opened a door for me to become full-time. And we had kind of bounced off a wall of growth had hit a classic kind of church barrier at about 100, 125 people in attendance and weren't able to sustain it. And so I started to invest some more time with the church. We went through a process of trying to figure out who we really are as a church. We rewrote our bylaws. We restructured our organization. I myself got a little bit more authority, was able to make a little bit more decisions day by day. This is when we came up with our vision framework. You see this at the beginning of your worship guide on the front page, a couple taglines to kind of get at the heart of who we think we are and who we want to be as a church. A deep church, a deep community in a world that's often a shallow place. We want to think deeply. We want to love deeply. We want to serve deeply. We want to worship deeply. When sometimes the world and even at times other churches choose a shallower, easier path. A couple of years ago, we noticed that people were coming to our church who were coming out of situations where they just didn't quite feel welcome in other church environments. And so another kind of tagline came out to describe kind of the identity of our church and maybe the vision of our church moving forward. And that was a home for the restless, a home for the doubters, a home for the prodigals. And I'm guessing that almost everybody that's here this morning or watching on the live stream is doing so because at some level they've caught and embraced, seen and desired that type of church community. Whether I've communicated it well at times or not, whether we've enacted it perfectly at times or not, there's been taste of it at least. You've seen the desire at least. And you said, I want to be a part of that. I'll see past what's here now because I can look towards what could be in the future. In fact, I would argue that most people who attend our church don't attend it because we're overly impressive at this very moment. For many people, it is a forward-looking decision. It's, I think something special might be happening here, and I'd love to contribute. I'd love to be a part of it. I'd love to help out. Of course, a year ago, in the middle of March, a pandemic hit the world. You may have heard of it. We shut down in-person services. And before I get into our future forward-facing vision, we do have a very specific vision for 2021, I do want to reflect on the past year or so of ministry at the church. There are some successes that I want to celebrate this morning. So if you feel so led to celebrate some of these successes, celebrate them. I'll warn you, though, I want to acknowledge some failures, too. Part of being a deep church in a shallow world is being honest and vulnerable. Let me remind you as well that after 12 years of pastoring, I'm still only 32 years old. I'm still kind of figuring out what it means to be an adult. I can tell you what type of leader and pastor I want to be. I want to be one who doesn't resist the process of unlearning what I need to unlearn in order to learn the things I need to learn. I want to be the type of pastor and leader who has the courage to make tough and sacrificial strategic decisions. I want to be the type of pastor and leader that has the patience for systematic change and kingdom innovation. I want to be a leader who's willing to fail, who's willing to experiment, who's willing to keep pushing forward. Don't be fooled, though, by the flowery language. Any moron can open up a book on leadership and grab some sentences like that. These are not skills that I have currently. These are skills I want. These are skills I'm trying to cultivate. In the past year, though, some successes of our church. I think number one, ladies and gentlemen, we survived. We survived. Can I tell you that not all churches survived this past year? Many churches, particularly of our size and in our situations, had the right fault lines exposed and didn't have the necessary resources to back them up during more difficult times, and went under. Barna, which is a very respected data organization, predicts that in the next 18 months, one out of every five churches in America will close due to pandemic-related causes. I don't think we're going to be one of those five. That's something to celebrate. There have been things, I think, that we haven't done well over this past year. There have been fault lines exposed in our church and our church community. You know, I had never prepared for us to go into pandemic mode for a year. I had never once thought out a plan for how we might do that. And to many of you, it was probably fairly obvious when it hit that we did not have a plan for this. But there's something about our church community that's sticky. And that's the best word I can use to describe it. So most churches right now are seeing about 40% engagement from what they were seeing pre-COVID. We're right around the exact same amount of engagement as we were before COVID. If you count online, if you count the stuff we've been doing in person, perhaps some people who are regulars before the pandemic are no longer regulars, but we've added a few through our digital ministry online. If you'll remember, at the very beginning of 2020, we launched a middle school ministry. And for those first 2.5 months, it was wildly successful. We had almost 100% attendance. The kids were into it. A group was forming. I'll tell you, we've not fared so well during the pandemic. There have been times when we were able to pull off some Zoom Bible studies and get into a good rhythm. At the moment, we're in a lull. I do want you to know as a church, though, that we haven't forgotten about this. In fact, just this past week, I've spent hours talking to people about a plan for thriving youth ministry. It's an important part of our church and an important part of our future ministry. Many churches saw financial giving go down drastically. We actually had our largest giving year in a few years in 2020. We surpassed our expected budget. Now, I don't want to mislead you. In about the past 6 months, we have seen a decline in giving. And so perhaps it's the case that these COVID trends are just hitting our church a little bit late. But we sent out this survey recently to the congregation and got a very, very good response. About 50 people responded. And the consultant that I was working with said we actually had the most encouraging results on the question about giving of any church that had so far gone through this survey. Over 90% of the people who responded said they planned on giving the same or more going forward during the year. And he said, I don't know what you're doing, but keep it up. I said, well, I don't talk about money much. We just have really faithful and generous people. Because of that, we were able to pivot in ways that I think helped us survive some of the tougher seasons of this past year. So around the end of spring, early summer, the church made a pretty significant financial investment in technology and equipment to live stream. It's a little tougher for us to do it outside, but we've got a pretty good setup inside that's ready to plug and play, and it's going to be a part of our ministry for the foreseeable future to be able to reach and minister to people far away living in other states. It's likely, I think, that our online services will become the new front door of the church. People often will listen to a sermon podcast before they visit their church to see like whether I'll enjoy the message. Some worry that putting your service online might lead people to stay at home instead of coming, but that was also the worry when we started putting sermons online. And by and large, that wasn't how it worked. People didn't stay home and listen to the sermon. They listened to the sermon and then came to church. And the churches that were live streaming before the pandemic were seeing the same trend. People didn't stop going to church to watch the live stream. They came to church after watching the live stream. And so we were able to make a significant pivot, significant investment there. I've learned more about technology in the past 6 months than in the rest of my life combined. And I got to tell you, I still know almost nothing about it. One of the successes I think of in the past year is our Christmas Eve service, which was produced, edited, shot, put together by Chris Henderson, our worship pastor. We had great feedback from it. To this day, I think it's one of the better digital worship experiences that I've seen online. It's artistic and beautiful. It was moving and touching. I think it was something to celebrate. We even had a baptism in 2020. Let me say it again. We baptized someone in 2020. For a small church, we don't always baptize people every year. And we only had like 4 to 8 actual in-person services in the past year. So ratio-wise, that's like way up high for us. Baptism per service. Because of our financial generosity, we're in a place to help people raise money for COVID. I believe the outreach team, the direction of the board, has given out upwards of $5,000, probably close to $8,000 or $9,000 to folks in need for all kinds of different reasons, COVID-19 related, Winter Storm Uri related. But there have definitely been some weaknesses. One of the things I think that was really exposed during this past year was that our rhythms and schedule of community weren't built to sustain a period of time in which we weren't meeting in person. We had some community groups. We had some monthly lunches that we did, and it worked pretty well for us, connecting people and inviting others while we were able to meet in person. But by and large, those things kind of fell apart, and we really had a tough time and still really haven't, in my opinion, come up with a regular scheduled way to connect people, whether we're able to meet in person or online. This is indeed, I think, one of the biggest issues of the pandemic for churches and for the world, is this sense of disconnection. The social fabric of our world has been ripped in half. Perhaps we underestimated how important to our relationships those conversations before service are. We joke about sports, or you make fun of my hairline. Or there's those moments of eye contact during service, or those moments of conversation after service where we're prone to stay for hours and hours and hours talking until one spouse eventually has had enough of it. I think we've struggled to maintain the community that's so important to the type of church that we want to be. It's one of our core values. Again, you see it on the worship guide that's listed there. Living in community, sharing our lives with one another. We do truly believe, just recently did a sermon series on this, that it's in our relationships with one another that God meets us and God works in us and God works through us. What I want to suggest this morning is that sometimes the Holy Spirit blocks our pathway of ministry in order to lead us into a more powerful kingdom vision. If you have a Bible, flip with me to Acts chapter 16. I want to look at a story from the Apostle Paul's ministry, and I want to focus on a couple of details that maybe don't often get looked at, but I think could be pretty powerful for us in the current situation we find ourselves in. In Acts 16, Paul is beginning his second missionary journey. His first one was pretty successful, and his story becomes pretty interesting, especially if you pay attention to the right pieces. I'll pick it up in verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Did you catch that in the story here? Paul is starting his second missionary journey, and he visits some churches that he's already planted. His plan, though, is to go to Ephesus. He wants to go to Asia. If you know anything about the ancient world, Ephesus was like the crown jewel of that half continent. We know he finally will get there. When he gets there, he preaches such a powerful gospel, there's a riot. Boy, would I love that to happen one day after a sermon. The whole economy tumble because of a response to the gospel. We know eventually his gospel message will start this massive revolution. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. But in this text, in this story, we see Paul blocked by the Holy Spirit. Ephesus is going to have to wait. He had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go. We often think of Paul and other characters in the Bible as these superheroes, these otherworldly figures. But I think in many ways, it's much better to understand them closer to you and I, with our desires and our hopes and our dreams. And Paul had lots of dreams for his ministry. One of his biggest dreams was eventually to get to Rome and meet the Christians in Rome and help establish and strengthen the church there. We're unsure if he made it or not. Regardless, in the process, he wrote one of the most important letters in the history of Christianity, Romans. But the Spirit blocks Paul here from doing what he wants to do. Listen this morning, sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit intervenes in a way that stops our planned ministry in order to lead us to kingdom visions and innovations. What if there was a way of seeing the pandemic as a way of the Spirit of Jesus saying to us, I forbid you to keep doing what you've been doing. You're not allowed to do this, at least right now. You can see and perhaps understand Paul kind of frustrated, thinking about what might be next, what he should do in the meantime. We don't have details about how he gets this information or why, you know, this pathway was blocked. But let's keep reading and see what happens. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. So after the Holy Spirit denies Paul's desired path of ministry, he receives a vision for a different path of ministry. And he obeys. It's important to discern the Spirit's voice, to be willing to obey. And something even more interesting happens when he obeys and goes to Macedonia. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, they're on a boat. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household with her, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. One of the things that we might miss here is what Paul does in Philippi, in this leading city of Macedonia, is completely different than what he's done on all of his other missionary journeys. Paul has a very clear missionary playbook. He arrives at a new city, and he goes to where he thinks Jesus is already at work, the synagogue, the place where people who believe in the God of Israel, faithful Jews, and Gentile God-fearers would come and worship. And at the point in time in the synagogue in which people were allowed to speak and share, he would get up and say, I've got an announcement. The Messiah is here. His name is Jesus. If you want more information, meet me after service. And he'd start a church. And he'd move on to the next city. There is no synagogue in Philippi. So Paul gets to Philippi, having been blocked on his desire to go to Ephesus, and has to come up with a new playbook. What am I going to do here? The same principle, an ultimate vision is in play. Find where Jesus is at work. See who's willing to pay attention and who seems to receive the message and pour into and invest in them. And so Paul probably does this, sitting around thinking through how he might meet these God-fearers, knows that the people who in this time worship the God of Israel would often perform religious rituals on the Sabbath, and to do some of these rituals, they need running water. And so instead of a synagogue, Paul goes to a river on the Sabbath day, hoping there'll be some people at the river. And at the river, he will talk to them about the Messiah, and perhaps they might receive this word, and a church might be started. He hops off the boat with a playbook that he's employed everywhere else. But he prayerfully imagines a new way forward. He had a paradigm that had worked for him in other cities. He had a principle to speak the truth of the gospel that was unchanging. But he needed a new practice, a new way of finding and building relationships with people. He no longer had the synagogue to rely on. He needed a kingdom innovation, a breakthrough. There's no synagogue, but there's a river. And if there's a river, there might be God-fearers there performing their religious rituals on the Sabbath. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing when he blocked Paul from going to Ephesus, from entering the province of Asia in the first place. Maybe the Holy Spirit still knows how to lead us into new places of ministry in a brave new world when we might otherwise continue in the same direction. Paul was sensitive to what the Spirit was up to, and so you and I must be as well. And my question this morning is, perhaps has the pandemic been the work of the Spirit blocking us, not to limit our ministry, but to allow us the opportunity to refocus, to innovate, to find new practices, to develop a keen sense of what God is up to, what he's saying about the present moment, and to develop the spiritual capacity to wait until that revelation comes. We're in a time of disconnection. Relationships falling apart. Community no longer what it once was. People are isolated in ways they've never been isolated before. This was a truth that existed before the pandemic. We live in a hyper-individualistic society where people tend to think I can go it on my own. We also live in a hyper-mobile society where people move often and have a hard time digging deep roots with the same people, growing strong relationships over a long period of time. The pandemic has amplified this, the sense of isolation. Around the globe and even inside of our church, I can tell you at times I've felt isolated. I know many of our church members at times have felt isolated, alone. I've mentioned this before, loneliness is literally deadly. From a physical health standpoint, loneliness is one of the most dangerous conditions to be in. Up there with smoking and obesity, different theories about why, but as social creatures, we were designed in such a way that we're best able to relax and our immune systems are best able to function when we know that other people have our backs, when we can close our eyes and rest. And folks who find themselves alone and isolated for a long period of time just tend to get a lot sicker. They don't thrive. This is true spiritually. A lonely Christian is a Christian who's not living in the fullness of life God desires for them. We're living in a world right now that's divided. This, again, was true before the pandemic. Political polarizations, ideological divisions, in the church world, theological divisions. Once again, the pandemic has amplified this. Divisions have increased and are likely to continue to increase. Divisions between masks and no masks, between vaccines and no vaccines, between government action and no government action. Political polarization is likely only to continue to become hyper-polarized. Ideological differences are only likely to increase the divisions in human society. Again, the church is not immune to this. The church has experienced division. At all times, even the ancient church experienced division. One of the most common warnings and urges and encouragements from Paul is for the church to be united, to stay together despite their different backgrounds and ideologies and political commitments. But it's a time of deep division. A deep church, a church that's a home for people with questions and who are restless, is a church that's able to transcend the divisions of Republicans and Democrats, of the vaccinated and the unvaccinated, of the Calvinists and the Arminianists. You know, I've heard nasty rumors we have cowboy fans in the community. There are real issues, people. Real divisions that need to be sorted out. It's a time of isolation. It's a time of division. And it's a time where we're tempted to practice Christianity alone as individuals, which was my criticism in January of 2020 of online church, is that it might become a replacement for a communal practice of Christianity. Again, this was true before the pandemic, as the hyper-individualism seeped into how people viewed and participated with the church. The pandemic has, again, only amplified this. Now it's easier than ever to just access resources online by yourself. Our church is not immune to this and to these temptations. Sometimes it's more comfortable. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes it feels like the path of least resistance to follow Jesus without others close behind and around and in front of you. Let me suggest, though, that trying to be a Christian without community is like trying to fly a plane without wings, or trying to drive a car without an engine. Or here's a metaphor that hits really home for me, like trying to stream a service live without internet. It's a bad idea. Seems like you might be able to make it work, but at best, you're not getting the ideal. We've got a big problem. We've got a big obstacle. But what if the Spirit has blocked the way we've been doing ministry so that we might receive a kingdom vision and create some kingdom innovations to truly become a deep church in a shallow world, a home for the restless, and the doubters and the prodigals. The vision I want to suggest for you and I this morning, the direction I want to lead us in the next year, from Easter to Easter, we don't want to go from 2021 to 2022. We think theologically, maybe perhaps it's more appropriate to start at Easter and go to the next Easter. But it all begins at the open tomb. In light of the open tomb, we're invited to follow the risen Jesus into the future, to join his kingdom community and mission. And so here's our goal. Here's our vision milestone for the next year. Here's a God-sized challenge I want to give our church as a community. And if you have one of the cards we've passed out, you'll see it on that card. Got mine here somewhere. I want to challenge us in the next 12 months as a congregation to take at least 1,000 open door actions over the next 12 months. 1,000 stories of opening doors. This is an ambitious goal for us. We're a small church. I did the math. It comes out to about 30 to 40 probably per family, which is less than 1 week. Perhaps more weeks will be more productive for us. But to take 1,000 open door actions as Christ has opened the door for you and I, as Christ has opened the table for you and I. If you ask what would be considered an open door action, I've got a definition here for you. It's an intentional act of love that's bathed in prayer and clothed in boldness that we take to deepen or extend a relationship with someone around us. I think it's important to notice the prayerness and the boldness aspects of this definition. If you're wondering if the action you're considering taking might fit into our category of an open door action, an action that opens the door for someone else to come into a relationship with you to experience and know the love of God, it will likely be an action that you've been praying about, that you'll be praying for, that you'll be asking God for results from. And it'll likely be an action that will require some boldness. So I've got some friends. Jake Milby is a friend of mine. Texting Jake Milby to say, "How are you doing, buddy?" is probably not going to count as an open door action for me. That's just something I would do otherwise. But going to a person that I don't particularly like, you know who you are. Now that might count. I believe that as our relationships expand, we can expect God to deepen and enlarge our church community in ways that will help us further know and make known the love of God in Christ through the power and the mission of his Spirit. I believe it would make God smile for you and I to go after this goal of 1,000 actions of opening doors for others, intentionally doing acts of love and prayer and boldness to extend and deepen relationships with one another, both inside and outside of our church. And our plan is to collect and share these stories of open door actions to encourage and inspire one another, to give praise to God for the growth that we'll have realized as a result. I think it's an important goal. It's an important vision for our time right now, for our church's kingdom identity. As I've mentioned, I think our church has struggled a bit in this area during the pandemic, and it's an important part of who we are as a church and a vital part of who we are if we're ever going to be the type of church and do the type of things God wants us to do in the future. It's also an incredible opportunity. Perhaps like never before has there been an opportunity for the church to show the world what a loving Christ-like kingdom community looks like. In the midst of a time when in everyone's lifetime, the social fabric has been so ripped apart that many of us can't even imagine how and when it might be put back together. What an opportunity for a church to stand up and bear witness to the kingdom community created by the work of Christ through the ongoing mission of His Spirit. I can tell you this, I don't know exactly what our church would look like after we've gathered 1,000 stories to tell to one another of opening doors to and with and for other people. But I know it's a church I want to belong to. I don't know exactly what lessons we're going to learn along the way as we collect these 1,000 stories of opening doors, but I know it's going to be the exact lessons we need to learn as a church. I don't know exactly what my life will look like, what my marriage will be like after I've opened doors for others and doors have been opened for me, but I know it's a life I want to have. I don't know exactly what the world is going to look like with a church that's truly committed to opening doors for others. I know it's a world that I want to be a part of. And I don't know exactly what the future holds for a community that would go after a goal like this, but I know it's a future I want to experience. And so in conclusion, what we need from you, what I'm asking from you this morning, is for you to begin to own this vision. On the card, you've got a logo of the Open Doors, 1,000 stories. And on the other side, there are a couple of questions. A chance to reflect on a time that a person opened a door for you. Engage in an act of love, likely with prayer and boldness. They extended or deepened a relationship that allowed you to flourish and know Christ in a more full and healthy way. I think by thinking through our lives and the many doors God's opened for us and His people have opened for us, we can be inspired and encouraged. Then I also want to challenge you to think through today, this week, who might you be called to perform an open door action to? The church will give some examples as we go along throughout the year. You know, it could be as simple as introducing yourself to your neighbors on the street, saying, hey, this is my name, this is my phone number. If you ever need anything, let me know. That might be out of the comfort zone for you. It could be as simple as inviting somebody to a church service or to a community block party coming up in a couple of weeks. But it's something that's going to take a group effort. Mike Skinner's not going to be able to reach 1,000 stories of open doors by myself. And the church doesn't exist just for you to get a little bit of taste of Mike Skinner and Chris Henderson occasionally. Let me let you in on just a little secret here. There doesn't need to be a church organization if you just enjoy hearing me talk about God and the Bible occasionally. We're a small church, but it's still a pretty big and complex organization that involves a lot of money that's set up. The church was never meant to just be about attending and enjoying consuming some things. If that was the case, I could set up a Patreon account this afternoon. You could sign up to donate $20 a month and I could give you a podcast every week. No, what we're doing here is more than just me giving sermons, Chris performing music, Rich and Zach singing and leading hymns. It's building a community, living and enjoying in a community, extending that community out to others around us. So we need you to own the vision. I'll let you know also that we're expecting to learn and experiment and innovate along the way this next year. And I want to invite you into that process. pursuing this goal of 1,000 stories of open doors will likely involve some creative risk on your part as individuals or families. It will certainly involve some organizational innovations on the part of the church. So, for instance, we're going to be launching discipleship communities. But don't get me wrong, we're not just restarting the community groups that existed before the pandemic. We're creating something new, something better, perhaps, than we could have imagined before the pandemic. And the church is committed to investing in our kids and in our youth ministries. But again, we're not just turning on a switch to go back to what we had before the pandemic. We want to innovate and create something better than perhaps was even possible before the pandemic, to provide life and spiritual growth and transformation in ways perhaps we could have never dreamed of. And so we need God-sized goals. We need God-sized dreams. We need attentiveness to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we need prayer, folks. We need prayer. St. Teresa of Avila once said, "You pay God a compliment by asking great things of him." I say in the next year, we pay a lot of compliments to God. We make a lot of big prayers. And we act in faith upon those prayers. So let me be very, very clear. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to start participating in open door actions. What we'd like you to do is record them as you go along with it. There are many ways you could do this, and I invite you to be creative in how you as a family or individual do this. I'm not the most creative person, but I brought a kind of simple example as Lindsay and I begin to own this vision. Got a nice looking journal here that we've not used, and after we've prayerfully thought of a open door action, we're going to write down that action. And we'll probably write down the prayers we had about that action, what we were hoping would come out as my family doesn't come to our church. I invite them. My brother's here now. Encourage you to record them. But it doesn't have to be a journal. You can come up with your own creative ways. In fact, in the next few weeks, we'd like to hear from you about creative ways that you have decided to do this as a family or as an individual. We've got a lot of very creative and artistic people in our congregation. I can very easily imagine 1, 2, 5 of you coming up with ways that we might just say, boom, congregation, these are awesome. If you want a copy or use these as inspiration, go ahead and do that. Join us in this creative process. We also want you to create a tangible way to represent your progress. So for Lindsay and I, we're starting off with a mason jar. And as we perform an open door action, maybe this week, very out of character for me, I'll introduce myself to our neighbors. I'll drop a pebble in the jar. And it's a way of seeing in a tangible way how God is working in and through our lives, which is a big theme in scriptures. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, do you remember they set up memorial stones to see and touch and feel and remember? It's a way to see how our contributions add up. And it's likely that our more creative and artistic members of our church are going to come up with a pretty fun way at the end of this year to bring together all of the things we have collected and create some sort of memento, artistic reference, memorial stone to this year of opening doors. We want you to share your ideas with us. Again, you've got that card in front of you. I'd like you to spend some time today thinking through people who've opened doors for you. The list is endless when I start thinking about it. You know, when I was a high schooler, I became a Christian. A man named Tony Slate invited me to meet him every morning in the library for prayer and Bible study, and a stone was entered into my life. And a man named Chris Henderson invited me to come to a Bible study elder's house that Sunday evening, and a stone was entered into my life. And then I came to a church, and they opened their doors for me, and a stone was entered into my life. Then I developed a calling to learn and study the Word of God and pursue a vocation of helping others learn and follow Jesus. And stones were added to my jar. And then a few weeks ago, our house blew apart. And Chris Bowers and Dan Cutberth and Rich Armin showed up in like 15 minutes and cleaned and gutted the house. And let me tell you, a bunch of stones were added to that jar that day. And I'm guessing in your life like mine, you can see that pretty quickly it starts to add up. That who we are today is the result of people faithfully responding to Jesus and intentionally opening doors of relationship to us, where we might be able to know and experience and thrive in the love of God. It adds up very quickly to a full and rich life. So I'd like you to think about and act on at least one open door activity this week as an individual, as a family. Again, it could be baking cookies for a neighbor, inviting a friend to the block party. It could be reaching out to someone you've had some relational difficulties with in the past few months or past year to reconcile, to pray with, to encourage. But my question to you this morning is, will you join us as we reach out towards this goal? Will you commit to seeing God do something cosmically significant and locally specific to our church community? And in a year, may we gather to celebrate and rejoice and share 1,000 stories of ways that we've opened doors, people inside and outside of our community, for the ways that we've grown as people, for the ways that we've experienced the love of God, and for the ways that our community has grown because of that. And all the people this morning said, amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the many doors you've opened up in our lives and the people that you've placed in our lives that have opened doors for us. I pray that you would give us God-sized dreams and desires. I pray that you would give us hearts willing to unlearn things we think we know, to innovate and experiment, to find new pathways of ministry, new practices that reach the current moment that maybe we haven't done in the past or have done differently in the past. I pray that as a community, we would own this goal, we would own this vision. And that in a year, we would truly be connected to one another in a way that's hard to imagine right now. And our community would be larger, and others would be more connected to our community, knowing and experiencing the love of God in Christ in a way that's hard for us to imagine right now. We're asking for big things, God, because we want to pay you a big compliment. We want to know what your dreams are for the future of our church, and we want to chase after those dreams with all that we have. We know we need your Spirit, so help us discern your Spirit's guidance and leading as we move and follow Jesus into the future. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.